Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With the blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty.
Thanks for that, John. You guys will need to have your Bibles open to Amos chapter 5. We will be looking at a few passages, and there is an outline in your order of services as well. So that will be helpful for you to look on and follow on with me. But you will need your Bibles this evening. Let me actually pray for us. Father, we just want to pray and ask as we open up your word this evening that you might speak to us. As you do each Sunday, we pray that you might not just engage our minds, but also stir our hearts and move our hands so that we might be men and women who will love you more, who will serve you with earnestness, who will have hearts that will actually seek you as we've actually read here in Amos chapter 5. And we want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some places that have special significance for people, so much so they have to visit some of those places at least once in their lifetime. And so I know that when Nat was in the UK, I think she visited she's a Jane Austen fan, so I think she visited Bath. Did you actually visit Bath? Where's Nat? There she is. She visited Bath, so if you're a Jane Austen fan, you visit Bath, because Bath is actually the setting of two of the Jane Austen novels. In fact, she lived there for 6 years as well. And so you got to visit Bath if you're a Jane Austen fan. If you're a Beatles fan, you got to visit Abbey Road, the Abbey Road studio, the famous zebra crossing So people do that. If you're a Reformation church history fan, like Pastor Joe over there, he's probably visited Wittenberg Castle Church where the 95 theses were hammered onto the wall of the church. If you're a basketball fan, right, you got to make a pilgrimage to Madison Square Garden. That's where you'd go, right? Look at that. Murphy's nodding his head. If you're into skiing, then, you know, sometime in your lifetime, you make a pilgrimage to the ski slopes of Whistler. It's a must. All right, if you're a photography fan, then you want to visit Yosemite. You want to take the same shots that Ansel Adams actually shot. Now, believe it or not, the religious actually do it too. The religious have special places that have special significance for them, which is why some Christians, they visit the Holy Land. They want to stand on the shores of the Jordan where Jesus got baptized. Or they want to sit in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed. He's prayed before going to the cross. And that's the reason why. Muslims, they go to Mecca. It's the birthplace of Muhammad, so once in a lifetime, they want to go to Mecca at the very least. Now, why do people do this? People do it because it brings them closer to what they think is great. It brings them closer so that they believe that, you know, coming closer to what they consider great gives them a sense of being associated with that actual place. It allows them to get close to what they consider is great beauty, is some form of spirituality, the power associated with a place. The beauty linked to the place, the spiritual significance of the place. If memory serves me right, I'm not sure, Danny might correct me. When Danny and Jess got married, I think leading up to the proposal, I think, Danny, did you actually have like Jess visit all the significant places in your relationship with her? Is that what you guys did? Or was there another couple here at Grace Point? I can't remember. No, wasn't you guys? Okay, must be another couple. I don't know which one. But they did visit all these significant places leading up to the proposal. Because all those places were significant. Now, when you come to the pages of the Bible, and it's there in your outline, you've got three places mentioned in Amos chapter 5. Bethel, Beersheba, and Gilgal. You see there in verse 5. You discover that the Old Testament people of God also had special places. Special places that were very significant for them. It's the reason why they would make trips to these three places to worship. It gave them a sense of closeness to the greatness associated with these three places. It gave them a sense of security, having made a trip there. It gave them a sense of assurance being associated with these places. Why? Because these three places, right, you've got it there, Bethel, Beersheba, Gilgal, they traveled there because it was associated with God's presence, God's, not just his presence, but his promises as well. His promises to bless. That's what these places were associated with. God's presence, God's power, and God's promise to bless. Because these places in the life of the people of God, the Old Testament people of God, had historical significance. And they're all associated with very, very famous figures in the life of the people of God. Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. It was where people traveled to worship because there were places associated with God's presence, God's power, and God's promise to bless. Now, really, really quickly, I'm not going to cover all the verses, but they're there. You've noticed that in your outlines, I've got Bethel, Beersheba, Gilgal. Bethel was associated with Jacob, right? Famous guy. In the story of the Bible, it's the place where he first meets God in Genesis chapter 28. And if you know the story of Jacob, and we don't have to look it up now, but Jacob was a man who had a deceitful past. He had a broken past. He was on the run. He was hiding. He was homeless. He was a man without a future. And there in Bethel, he meets with God. And in Genesis 28, God actually says to him, I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. He arrived as a lost man without a future. And God gives him a future. It's associated with God's presence, God's power, and God's promise to actually bless. Later on in Genesis 35, he arrives as Jacob and he leaves with a new name. He's now called Israel, given the assurance and promise of a great nation and a great land. See, it's associated with great things. And so the presence of God, his power and his promises is associated with Bethel. God's life-changing promises. And that's why people traveled to Bethel to worship. They wanted to be close and associated. Somehow they wanted to appropriate God's presence, God's power, God's promise to bless. But then you read verse 4 and verse 5. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, notice what it says. Seek me and live. This is what the Lord says. But do not seek Bethel. See what's happening here? What you seek as God's people is not found in Bethel. My presence and my great promise to bless is not found in Bethel. It's found in me. It's not found in a place. It's found in me. Now, Beersheba is actually the second place. And again, Beersheba is associated with God's presence and promise in this time to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right, so if you go back in the Old Testament, and I've got the verses there for you, it was there Abraham heard these words, Genesis 21, God is with you in all that you do. Isn't that assuring? Right, Abraham, right, he's a wanderer, he's a desert wanderer, and God comes to him in Beersheba and says, God is with you, I am with you in all that you do. And then later on in Genesis 26, the same promise comes to his son Isaac, who experiences God in Beersheba, and there God says to him, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And it was there much, you know, many years later, Jacob, his son, in Genesis 46, as he goes to Egypt to meet his long-lost son, God says to him, do not be afraid. I will go down with you. I am with you. And so again, you know, the God's presence, his power, his promise to bless is there associated with Beersheba. But then you read chapter 5, verse 5. What does it say in verse 5 in Amos? Do not journey to Beersheba. What you seek is not found in Beersheba. My presence, my great promise to bless, they're not found in Beersheba. Where is it found? It's found in me. In me. Now, if you have your Bibles, Amos chapter 5, come down to verse 14. How do you know that God is with you? Have a look at verse 14. How do you know that God is present and at work in your life? People of Israel, that's what he says. He says, seek good, not evil, that you may live, then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Notice the condition for God being with his people. You say he's with you. Well, this is how you know. Not because you've been down to Beersheba. You know by what you seek in life. Whether you seek what is good, what is right, what is just. And so here, as we get to Amos chapter 5, you can begin to see what Amos is doing as he brings God's word to God's people. It's not your worship in Beersheba that tells you whether you are seeking God. It's what you are pursuing the rest of the time that tells you whether you're really seeking God. Now, there's a third place, and that's Gilgal. Gilgal was the site of Israel's first camp before they entered the promised land, right? Is the first place, the site of Israel's first camp before they entered the promised land. You find that in the book of Joshua. God made promises, right, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw that in places like Beersheba, in places like Bethel. And finally, when you get to Gilgal, they're on the promised land, they're on the borders of the promised land. It's the place where God's people put up 12 stones. 12 stones as a monument to remember the crossing as they enter the promised land. It's the place where God reconstitutes the 12 tribes of Israel as they enter the promised land. It's the place where Saul was confirmed Israel's first king. And so again, Gilgal is the place associated with God's presence, God's power, and God's promise to bless. There they are. He's finally blessing them. It's finally coming true. And then come to chapter 5, verse 5 of Amos. What do you read? Do not go to Gilgal, for Gilgal will surely go into exile. Can you see it there? Come down to verse 27 of chapter 5. I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. You see, what you seek, it's not found in worship at Gilgal. My presence and great promises are not found in Gilgal. Going to Gilgal will actually mean losing out on my promises. You will be scattered, he says. It's found in me. Now that's in effect a summary of what's happening in Amos chapter 5. God's word to his people through the prophet Amos is this. My presence, my power, my promise of blessing is not found in Bethel. It's not found in Beersheba. It's not found in Gilgal, these places of worship. You're looking for it in the wrong places. You think making sacrifices and singing songs of praise at these places will bring you blessing? It will not. You think that if you come to these places, it will give you security? It will not. In fact, these places, he says, will bring you death. And that's how chapter 5 opens. So have a look at chapter 5. It's a lamentation. Can you see it there? Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. It's a word of mourning. It's a word of grief. This is Amos speaking at Israel's funeral, the funeral of the people of God. He's speaking as the people of God are being lowered into the ground. Israel is fallen. Israel will die. Their cities will be decimated. Their towns will be left empty. Look at verse 2. Fallen, never to rise again, deserted with no one to lift her up. Then verse 3. A city with 1,000 will have only 100 left. A town with 100 will only have 10 left. See, decimation. And God's word comes through Amos to his people, telling them, you are as good as dead. And last week we did hear that. You know, Danny actually reminded us that eventually in 722 BC, the great superpower of the day, Assyria, comes and wipes out the people of God, takes them off into captivity, deporting them, filling the land of Israel with foreigners. Now, the reason why this actually happens comes to us in verse 4 to verse 5. So look at verse 4 and verse 5. Why is Israel fallen? Why are they being wiped out? Why will they experience death? It's because they have looked to find security in the wrong places. It's because Israel has trusted in all the wrong places. It's because something's wrong with their worship. Something is wrong with their worship at Bethel, Beersheba, and Gilgal. Here it is, verse 4 and verse 5. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. You run and you gather at the places where you think God's presence, God's power, and where God's promise of blessing is supposed to be. You think it's found there. But notice what you have left out. Can you see it in those verses? You've left God out. That's why he says, seek me and live. You've left him out. You want what he can give, but it's not him you seek or want, even as you go to those places. And so the recurring call in chapter 5, seek the Lord and live. Seek God and live. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to seek God and live? Now, chapter 5 unpacks that for us. What does it mean to seek God and live? What have they left out of their worship as they've gone to these places? Well, it's going to surprise you because here's the problem. Here's number one. You cannot be seeking God if you have no concern for justice and mercy. That's the first thing. You cannot be seeking God if you have no concern for justice and mercy. Has it ever occurred to you that to seek God is also to love what he loves, to love what is true, what is right, and to hate what is false, to hate injustice? And so what you have in Amos is God's people coming as worshipers to these three places, right? Bethel, Beersheba, Gilgal, they come to these places to worship God, looking for God's presence, looking to experience God's power, looking to have God bless them, thinking they have found it because they're worshiping at the very places where his presence, power, and promise to bless have come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you've got this problem in verse 6. Notice verse 6. Seek God and live, or he will sweep through you like fire. It will consume you, all of you, as you worship, and nothing will quench that fire at Bethel. And so they come, and they gather to worship, and they think God will bless them. They come bringing their sacrifices, and Amos actually says to them, guess what? You will be the sacrifice. You will experience the fire. Here's the reason why. It's because you have no concern for justice. You have no concern for truth, for what's right. Because as soon as you're back in your towns and your villages and homes, as soon as your worship is over in these cities, in these places of worship, this is what you're really like. Verse 10, verse 11. See there, verse 10, verse 11? There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You oppose justice and truth. You go to Gilgal and worship, you come back, and this is what your life is like. You oppose justice and truth. Verse 11, you levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. That is, you use your position of power and wealth to squeeze everything you can out of others, to squeeze as much money as you can out of the poor, those who work for you, right? You pay them so little and you want to get as much as you can out of them. Verse 12, for I know how many are your offenses and how great are your sins. They are those who oppress the innocent. You take advantage of those who are innocent. You take bribes, you do anything for money, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. You deny those who are the weakest. You deny them of their rights. Now come down to verse 14 and verse 15, because there you have it again. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. You notice? Here's the second thing. Seeking God, worshipping God, is synonymous with seeking what is good, seeking what is just, seeking what is right. You see then verse 14? God's people go and they worship at Bethel, excited because there God's presence and promise of blessing and power is found. And they think, God is with us. God is on our side. He's for us. We're safe. We're chosen. We're secure. We're experiencing wealth and abundance. Life is going well. We must be blessed. And the Lord says, I'm actually not with you. I'm not with you. You say I am, but I'm actually not with you. Here's why. Because you don't seek what is good. You have no concern for justice. You ignore the plight of the refugee. You ignore the plight of those who are experiencing injustice. You walk past those who live in poverty. You show no mercy for those in need. You exploit the powerless. To seek God is to seek what is just and merciful. Worshipping God is synonymous with seeking what is good, what is just, and what is right. Has it ever occurred to you? Micah chapter 6, verse 8, if you can find it. Okay, some of you might find it hard to find it in your Bibles. If you can't find it in your Bibles, use your Bible app. You'll find it pretty quickly. But Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Have a look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And then Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we meet a very similar issue with the people of God. And there the prophet Micah says, what does the Lord require of you? Have you ever asked that question? What does God require of you? And Micah says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And you know, we read a verse like that, Micah 6, 8, and we think they're three different things. They're not three different things. They're one and the same thing. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? How do you know someone is walking humbly with God? Well, people who walk humbly with God are men and women who act justly and who love mercy. They are the same thing. If you walk with God, you will act justly. You will love mercy. How do you know someone is walking with God? They act justly. They do justice and mercy. They have a concern for truth. They show mercy to those who are most in need. So, and I want you to understand this evening. Your worship and your relationship to God doesn't exist in a bubble. Right? Our relationship to God, our worship, doesn't exist in a bubble. It's not me, myself, and I, and my God. It doesn't work that way. It's not just me and God and no one else. To know the God of the Bible is to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to be concerned about the things that concern him, to walk with him. And so to seek him must reflect a desire to act justly and to love mercy. Because God is a God who loves justice. He acts with justice, and he loves mercy. It reflects who God is himself. If you have your Bibles, have a look at Psalm chapter 10, right? Psalm chapter 10, verse 14 to verse 18. It's a great psalm. I'll flip to it as well. Have a look at Psalm 10, verse 14 to verse 18. And there you'll notice two things. You'll notice justice and mercy in Psalm chapter 10, verse 14. Here we go. Chapter 10, verse 14 to verse 18. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. God sees trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. God helps the fatherless. And then notice verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. You know, there are two things there. You notice it? God is concerned for justice and mercy. He concerns himself not just with the afflicted. Can you see it there? But also those who would cause affliction. He shows mercy on the powerless, but he also dispenses justice to those who would exploit the powerless. You've got to remember that about God. And that's why the psalmist appeals to him. Now, when you turn to the New Testament, this is what you're going to discover. You discover that this was also the problem with the worship of the Pharisees. You discover that the kind of worship you find in Amos chapter 5 among the people of God was also the problem with the worship of the Pharisees or the religious, according to Jesus. Because they too looked like they were seeking God. They went through the rituals of worship. They gave God their offerings, their sacrifices, their tithes. But you know what they neglected? What did they neglect? They neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. If you have your Bibles, come with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23 to verse 26. Because there you find the same thing happening. Matthew 23, verse 23 to verse 26. And so you've got the religious, and Jesus actually points this out. Verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And this is why you're hypocritical. "You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." What do they neglect in their worship? Can you see it there in the next verse? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see there? "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cups and dishes, but inside, what are you filled with?" Notice, greed and self-indulgence. Right? On the external, on the outside, you look all right, but on the inside, you're filled with greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, of the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. You see what Jesus is saying here? Your worship, your giving, your praises, your offerings, your tithes, it's false security. It's false security. It's not going to save you. It's going to condemn you because you neglect what? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You say you love me, you give me worship and your sacrifices, your offerings, your tithes, but you neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness, right? Now, if you've still got Matthew 23 there, you come down to verse 33, and you notice what he says in verse 33. How will you escape being condemned to hell? How will you escape the fires of hell? Then come down to verse 38 in Matthew 23, verse 28. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because Amos says the same thing in verse 21 to verse 27. Do you know Amos says the same thing in verse 21 and verse 27? Have a look with me. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 27. The house of Israel is now left desolate. Verse 21. Notice what he says. He says the same thing. "I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies, your gatherings. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and the grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harp. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending, never-failing stream." Can you see there? And then verse 25, "Did you bring sacrifices and offerings when you were in the desert? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore," and here it is, "I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. Your house will be left desolate, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." Amos says, this is Israel's sin. This is the sin of the people of God. This is your sin. If you worship God with passion, if your worship has all the motions of sincerity, if you go to great lengths to worship God at Bethel, Beersheba, Gilgal, thinking that there you will find God's presence, God's power, and God's promise to bless you, but your hearts are far from Him, you're empty on the inside because you've left God out, there is no justice, mercy, and faithfulness in your lives, be warned, he says. It is empty worship. You know, it's like an empty shell. That's what you are. You've got on the outside the veneer of passion, the veneer of godliness as you come and worship, but your hearts are far from him. On the inside, what are you? You're greedy and you're self-indulgence because your life is not marked by justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And what's missing are those things, the things that really matter to God. Now, it's staggering, isn't it? If you think with me for a moment, because when we think of seeking God, what do we think? You know, if you're in Bible study on Friday night, you go to FCG, and your community group leader says, look, we want to come up, we've got on the whiteboard, we're going to brainstorm some ideas, right? What are things we can do to seek God? Well, what will we come up with? When we think seeking God, we think someone would probably say, read the Bible more. And you're probably right. You're correct. To seek God, read the Bible more, which is true. That's how you grow to seek God more. Someone might put down, we think, grow in your prayer life. And that's also true. To seek God, you've got to grow in your prayer life. We think grow in fellowship with others, right? Meet with others around the Word. That's how you seek God. That's true too. We think, to seek God, praise Him. You know, spend time praising, worshiping Him in song. That's also true. That's how you seek God. But we forget that to seek God, to give Him worship, is also to pursue and practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Has that ever occurred to you? That's the reason why when you get to subsequent chapters in Matthew's gospel, if you move to Matthew 25, so if you have your Bibles, if you move to Matthew 25, right after Jesus condemns the Pharisees, Jesus gives us a series of parables. A whole series of parables. And a series of parables on how we are to live as disciples of Jesus in light of his coming. In light of the great day of the Lord, when the lion comes, when the lion's roar brings everything to a close. And you discover, Jesus says, living in light of his coming is to be marked by justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Has it ever occurred to you? It's in Matthew 25. Jesus says, there is a day to come that Amos has called it the great day of the Lord. And living in light of the day of the Lord is to live with justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now in Amos chapter 5, in verse 18 to verse 20, we read, woe to you who long for the great day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch black without a ray of brightness? And you see, God's people, they long for the day when God would return, right? That's the great day of the Lord, the day God would come to crush his enemies, where his people would rule. And Amos actually says, be careful what you long for. And when you get to Matthew 25, Jesus issues the same warning. Be very careful what you long for. You want the return of the king? Well, this is what the return of the king looks like, and this is what he expects. This is what the day will be like. Because that day will reveal whether you really belong to me, whether you really sought me. And it's marked by justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Have a look at Matthew 25, right? Verse 31 to verse 46. Verse 31, I think it's a great passage. It's an often neglected passage. Notice what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the great day of the Lord, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. There'll be great separation. The way a shepherd, he says, separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And then notice this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then notice verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to... I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, homeless, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the righteous will say, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, separation, cast out, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do to me. Can you see it there? Jesus says, I will separate people. Now, what marks out my disciples before the great day of the Lord? Did you feed the hungry? Did you give the thirsty something to drink? Did you provide for the stranger? Did you clothe the needy? Did you look after the sick? Did you visit the prisoner in need? Can you see how final judgment and separation is couched? It's couched in terms of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Staggering, isn't it? Did you show and meet the needs of the poor, the marginalized? Did you provide for the hungry? Did you uphold the cause of the refugee? Or were you silent? Understand clearly what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that your works of justice and mercy save you. Jesus is not saying that. But if he has cleaned you on the inside, if he's shown you justice and mercy at the cross, right? Because at the cross, Didn't he show you justice and mercy when he punished his son instead of you? If he crushed his son in your place so that you might know forgiveness, if he's taken away your guilt by clothing you with the faithfulness of his son, then in place of greed and self-indulgence, Jesus now rules the heart. He's clean the inside, right? Which means that in place of greed and self-indulgence in my life, he's replaced it with what? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. And so if you're his disciple, if you love him, if you love God, it will be played out in your life. You will love justice. You will love mercy. You will pursue faithfulness. You will feed the hungry. You will care for the poor. You will pursue justice for the marginalized. You uphold the cause of those in need. To seek God, the kind of worship that pleases God, is worship that is marked by a life marked by justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And worship without justice, mercy, and faithfulness is actually dead, empty, lifeless. That's why you read James chapter 1, verse 27. James actually says, and I don't know whether you guys remember this when Tom actually preached it, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, James 1, 27, to look after orphans and widows, that is those who have are in positions of, those who are powerless, those who have need, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's there. Here's the challenge for us this evening. Those of us who are disciples of Jesus who want to seek God, who want to give him true worship, right? If we want to do that, we got to love what he loves, hate what he hates, pursue what he pursues, to have hearts broken by what breaks his. Let me draw out some practical things you can do as a start, okay? So there is an insert in your order of services. I want you to take out that insert. It's a little insert. It's that white insert, pursuing justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Okay, here are some practical suggestions for you. There's three ways you can do this, right? And I'm going to encourage you to work through these things. Maybe do it as a community group. You can pray, you can participate, and you can proclaim, right? None of these things are original. They come out of a book by David Platt called A Compassionate Call to Being Counterculture. Right, as Christians, we're called to be counterculture. And so these are some of his suggestions. I've put a few more things there. I've added a few things into this. But, you know, look, the first thing you should do is learn to pray. Maybe each week you pray for one of these things. Right, here are some suggestions, right? Ask God as you pray. Make this part of your prayer life. Ask God to intervene on behalf of the poor, the refugee, both here and around the world. Ask God, you know, in your prayer life, to soften your heart so you begin to identify with people in poverty, the vulnerable, the voiceless, so that you begin to work for their good. You know, ask God to reveal ways where you can live on less so that you can give more to those in need. Yeah? You want to be generous? Well, it starts with being prayerful about it, asking God to help you, because we generally struggle with generosity. Ask God to open your eyes to see the orphans and the widows. Because, you know, you look around, you go, I don't see any orphans, I don't see any widows. Well, look around. Who are the lonely and the vulnerable? Look around. Ask God to open your eyes to the lonely and the vulnerable, not just in our church community, but outside our church community. And ask God to open your heart to actually give practical care for them. Ask God to empower Christians around the world to protect the most vulnerable, especially those in positions of power. Right? Ask God to remind you of the way God has adopted you and made you his when you were powerless and vulnerable and weak. Ask God to intervene and rescue individuals around the world who are being used as sex slaves. Ask God to open the eyes of Christians and churches to do something about the plight of sexual slavery. Ask God to redeem the perpetrators of sex slavery or otherwise execute justice on his behalf. Pray for God's justice. So prayer is the first thing you can do. Pray for justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Here's the second thing you can do. Participate. Prayerfully consider these things, right? You see there some suggestions. Like, investigate local ministries that are involved in serving the poor, the marginalized, the neglected in our community. And ask, how can your community group serve them? Right, where are the widows and orphans in our culture and society? I'll tell you where they are, right? They're in nursing homes. Do you know they're in nursing homes? Here at Grace Point, one of our women's community group on a Thursday, they meet on Thursday morning, they were trying to work out how do we serve the poor, the marginalized, the weak, the lonely, the widow, the orphan. And they found them in nursing homes, people who are often neglected, people who have been You know, people who whose children don't live close by, can't look after them. And, you know, and people who live in nursing homes often feel isolation. And so our women's community group, once a month, as part of their community group, instead of doing a community group, once a month they visit nursing homes. That's the same nursing home. They run a short service. They sing. And they spend time speaking to those who live in the nursing home to encourage the elderly, the lonely. It's not very hard to do once a month. Here's another one. You can participate by looking at your budget. Are there any luxuries you can sacrifice so you can give to those in need? Right? Maybe you've already got a sponsored child here at Grace Point, right? And you think to yourself, well, maybe I can deny myself a luxury so that I can sponsor another child. Well, that's one something you can do. Consider foster care. Find ways to support those who are fostering children, right? Those of you young married couples, right? Maybe that's something you could do. I've got a friend called Brian and Jen, and they've always fostered kids for the last 15, 20 years. It's only very recently they've stopped because I think they have something like 4 kids, a dog, a cat, a turtle, and a whole host of other things in their home, right? On your own or with your family or community, consider reaching out, spending time and serving a refugee family, a child of a family in need. And so we've got a family friend who takes kids from disadvantaged families out. Right, Barnardos is an organization we used to actually work with at Grace Point. Right, Grace Point Lictive Evening used to do that. And we've got a family friend who would approach Barnardos, and they would take and give a disadvantaged child a weekend away with their family. You could do that. Some of you know Warren and Q-Fay from Lidcombe Evening. Warren Q-Fay, what they've done, if you've got their newsletter, what they've been doing quite recently, they housed a refugee family in a unit that they owned. Right? So every time a refugee family needed to transition, they would house them there to help them transition. You see that there's things we can do. Sponsor a child in need through a gospel-driven Christian ministry like Compassion. A lot of you here, you have got Compassion Children. But a lot of you here also who have not got Compassion Children. Right, Compassion is one of the groups we partner with at Grace Point. Why? Because Compassion is a group that works with children living in poverty in Sumba. Sumba is the focus verse here at Grace Point in Indonesia. Right, and you know, so we work with Compassion on the ground, supporting children in poverty, educating them, feeding them, not just educating and feeding them physically, but spiritually as well through the work of Compassion. So maybe that's something you could do, right? And if you haven't written to your Compassion child, let me encourage you to actually do that because that's really, really important. Maybe support a ministry that addresses the problem of sex slavery. Consider ways you can be involved in this work. Do you know IJM, International Justice Mission, has actually got an office in Sydney? Those of you who have never heard of IJM, they work to release sex slaves all across the world, right? And there's stuff you can do with them. They're always looking for help in their office here at IGM in Sydney. And so that's an organization you can find out more about. Call and write to government reps, urging them to oppose sex trafficking, to oppose pornography. So there's things we can do, right? Bring a can each Sunday. That's not very hard, is it? You know, you come to church each Sunday, bring a can. Why? Because the St. James Pantry needs food for those here. It's not hard to do. Bring a can each Sunday. Here's the third thing, proclaim. Consider the following truths from God's word. See, we've put down these verses for you because these are the truths we need to affirm in our lives and in the lives of people here at Grace Point. Right? Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Consider these truths. Proclaim these truths. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or think 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich, so that you might give generously to those in need. That's what's happening in 2 Corinthians. Or Psalm 68, verse 5, he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. You want to be like God? You want to be like God? Well, there it is. That's what it means to be like God. That's what it means to pursue godliness. James chapter 1 verse 27, religion, worship that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows, orphans in their distress, in their grief, in their sorrow, and comfort them, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Psalm 82 verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Rescue. And you know, sometimes as young people, you sort of think, how do I do that? How do I rescue the weak and the needy? Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You know what? Every year I travel the Philippines. This is the first year I have not traveled the Philippines. But, you know, I meet some amazing young people when I travel to the Philippines. Last year, I went to the Philippines. I was speaking at a very small church, only 25 people. At the end of the service, two of the guests came up to me, and there were two American girls, 17 or 18, and they were spending 6 months in the city of Manila working with IGM, seeking to release, right, to help release other young women from sexual slavery working with IGM. I was astounded, you know, 17, 18-year-olds. What a way to spend their summer. You see, there's things we can do. I'm not saying go and do this, but I'm saying there are things we can do to help rescue the weak, the needy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and that's where we close. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That's the worship God desires. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening we come, and we want to come, and we do want to worship you, not just in song, not just in praise, not just through the reading of your word, not just the hearing of your word, not just through prayer, not just through fellowship. We want to give you worship that reflects a life that is marked by justice, mercy, and faithfulness, the way you have expressed your justice, your mercy, and your faithfulness to us in the gospel. Help us do this so that our worship might be acceptable. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.